7. Of all the pages, of all the words, of all the sentences, all the chapters, God has a funny way of finding us. If you read the Bible cover to cover every year, you can't hide. You can't hide. And verses and passages and sentences and words, every once in a while, have the power of the Holy Spirit behind them, personally. And sometimes cause you to pause, think, meditate, and perhaps even, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord. Hebrews chapter 7, again, I'm reminded that there are certain passages of Scripture that are powerful, that are preachable. Of course, every passage of Scripture is that. And there are some passages of Scripture that it's always good to perhaps go through them and be taught them. The book of Hebrews is probably one of those, where you've probably heard messages from certain selections of the book. And we're looking at Hebrews because Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses, and Jesus is better than the priesthood. And the author of the book of Hebrews is reminding the Jewish believers that Jesus is better than where they were in their tradition, in their religion, etc. Last week we looked at the priestly order of Melchizedek. We looked at chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, I believe. Let me quickly go over that. And as we read those passages of Scripture, just let me give them a quick highlight. In Hebrews 7, 1, we looked at the privilege of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Verse 2, we looked at the power of Melchizedek, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Third, we looked at the person of Melchizedek in verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Next, we looked at the preeminence of Melchizedek, in verses 4 through 7, what he expected of Abraham in verse 4 and 5. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. What he expected of Abraham in verse 6 and 7. But he, whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Verse number 8, we looked at the permanence of Melchizedek. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And in verse 9 and 10, we looked at the primacy of Melchizedek. And as many as I so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Tonight I'd like to look at verses 11 through 24, and I'd like to title my message, Jesus Compared to Melchizedek. Jesus compared to Melchizedek. To save time, we're going to look at each passage as we address them. Why don't we pray, and we'll look at this passage of Scripture. Lord, we ask that you would guide and direct not only our service tonight, but be with Edie and Victor and Jennifer, be with David and Zoraida and family as they minister one to another at the passing of Albert. We pray, Lord, for their protection as they travel. We ask for those that are unable to attend our services this evening, that you'd be with them in a special way. Lord, we pray for, Lord, all the families, all of the people that have been impacted by the Middle East conflict. Not to forget those in the Ukraine and Russia as well. Lord, there are crises all over the world. And how we pray that you would guide us and direct us, and that we might be sensitive and obedient to the Spirit of God in certain ways to pray. Open our hearts, open our understanding this evening. Minister to us through the Word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to compare Jesus with Melchizedek. And we're going to look, first of all, at the change that was necessary. The Levitical system was flawed, so it needed to be changed. Hebrews 7, verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, parenthesis, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? The law of Moses was necessary in that it set boundaries. The boundaries were set for man to give a clear, what we might call a demarcation. And these boundaries were used to define, and the law was used to document those boundaries. So God gave the law, yet man was incapable of keeping the law. The law could not give to man perfection. Yet under the pen of David and the inspiration of the Spirit of God, we are reminded and warned in Psalm 110 of a dynamic change in the priestly ordinance that would eventually take place. The existing priesthood, even at the time of its height and prosperity, was examined and prophetically proclaimed that a new priesthood would take its place in Psalm 110. Hebrews 7, verse 12 says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. How could the priesthood be changed? The title deed to the priesthood were all made out of the family of Aaron and of the tribe of Levi, if you remember. Not anyone could change the law of Moses, only the one who wrote it, only the one who gave it. So God intended to do so through the ministry and the pen and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through David in Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the reason for the change was to enable a new priest to replace the old priestly system. Of course, that new priest would be Christ, and that change would be legally binding. With the priesthood being changed, therefore, by necessity, the law of Moses would be changed. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes in verse 17, a very familiar passage, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, some people would use grace and that word truth, and replace that word with the word law. Grace and the law came by Christ. So John is making a comparison between the old and the new economy. The law was given by Moses. And in contrast to that, he tells us that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, the change of the law did not mean the putting away of the law, for the law was good. Because we know in Psalm 19, if you would go there, Psalm 19, the psalmist says concerning the law, starting in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the law of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So the law of the Lord is, in summary, perfect, sure, right, true, and righteous. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 7, if you would, with me. Jesus compared to Melchizedek, verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. I hate to do this to you, but let's go to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. In Matthew 5, we are reminded that Jesus did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus here is defining his mission as the great high priest. The change in the law was relative to the change in the priesthood. Now, the Old Testament priest had 146 external legal requirements that he had to meet to qualify to serve in the office of the high priest. The priesthood after Aaron had many legal, genealogical, and traditional requirements. Of course, the most obvious was that a priest had to be of the tribe and the family of Aaron. The physical bloodline of the priest was more important than the character, the virtue, or the spirituality of the person. Hebrews chapter 7, if you go back there. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. Jesus compared to Melchizedek. For it is evident, verse 14, that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. The Lord Jesus was not from the family of Aaron, or the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. Let's go back to Genesis 49, if you would. Genesis chapter 49. In verse 8, we'll begin there. Judah, of course, this is Jacob, Israel, blessing his 12 sons. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Numbers chapter 24, if you'd go there. Numbers chapter 24. What does the Bible say about the lineage of Christ coming out of Judah? Numbers 24, verse 17, says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. A very familiar portion of Scripture. Starting in verse 6, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now we could look at Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3 regarding the genealogy of Christ, the Old Testament family tree. Lastly, I'd like to look at Revelation chapter 5, if you would go there. What does the Bible say about the lineage of Christ coming from Judah? Revelation chapter 5. So we basically go from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation 5, starting in verse 2, says, And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth. Pause. What does that mean? Under the earth? The spirit world. Yeah. That would be the angelic beings that have fallen. None was able to open the book, neither to look therein, thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 7, if you would. Now, as you know, during the time of Christ, the scribes and Pharisees, when Jesus even hinted of being divine or of a heavenly origin, they would get apoplectic. They would go out of their minds. Jesus, as high priest, does not need to exercise that which was required of a sinful earthly priesthood. Jesus' priesthood is perfect because he is perfect. As the author in the book of Hebrews is saying, our high priest cannot be subject to the law because he's superior to the law. Jesus began to serve continuously and forever. Thus, the title deed to the priesthood belongs in the hands of Aaron, and the Levites had to be changed. The requirements and the restrictions of the Mosaic law that were essential needed to be changed. Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus compared to Melchizedek, verse 15 and 16. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The bottom line, the history and the fame of Aaron as the high priest will be replaced by the comparison of the Messiah to a better high priest than Melchizedek. The beginning of this superior priesthood was first planted in the day of Abraham and the future race of the nation of Israel. The comparison of Melchizedek for the life and heritage of the Jewish people cannot be overestimated or over-exaggerated. So for those Jews that believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Redeemer, referring to Melchizedek as the author of the book of Hebrews really gets their attention. The extended arguments for Melchizedek are so important for the young Jewish believers at this time. Another priest has arisen, one not made after the law of a carnal commandment. Another priest, not after the traditions and the family lineage requirements set forth by the law. Another priest, far superior to any earthly priest that Israel historically followed and enjoyed. Another priest, which was after an endless life, because Jesus was the originator of the possibility of the eternal. Because he is eternal. For the believer to enjoy eternity, it has to be given to him by an eternal priest, who is Jesus Christ. He only has the power and the authority to give eternal life. Like a lawyer in front of a courthouse, the author of the book of Hebrews is laying out line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And sometimes, boy, it's tough. Again, the book of Hebrews is not for the faint of heart. It's not necessarily for those that are unfamiliar with the Old Testament either. Because as you can see, almost every other reference to the book of Hebrews goes back into the Old Testament. Because this is a book written to whom? Hebrews. Jewish believers that are being tempted by the brethren, by their culture, by their tribe, to come back. To come back to the old ways, to the traditional ways, to the family ways. Why do you want to be an outlier? Come on back. We'll accept you. And by making that cut, by making that cleavage to the cross, these individuals have been ostracized, excommunicated, removed, canceled from the family, from the culture, from everything, from their jobs, from their religion. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17. Jesus compared to Melchizedek. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the psalmist in Psalm 110 reminds us, as the author of the book of Hebrews will quote Psalm 110 verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So again, we are reminded of this key passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews that is building a bridge from Genesis to Hebrews. And in the center, we have Psalm 110. So God, through the inspiration of King David, lays out this prophetic passage to remind us again of how superior Melchizedek was to the Old Testament priesthood, and how far superior Christ is to Melchizedek. Christ as a priest was unhindered and unlimited with power, vitality, because of an endless life. He was without beginning and without ending. The priests, according to the line and lineage of Aaron, grew feeble, got old, and died. Christ, on the other hand, had conquered death and all of its powers and lives forever in the power of an endless life. Hebrews 7, verse 18. Jesus compared to Melchizedek, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Kind of a tough sentence, but let's unpack this. Aaron's priesthood was weak, full of all of the inherent inadequacies of the human condition. The priests were fallen men, weak men, sinful men, prone to all of the temptations and the carnal desires and the fallacies of mankind. There was neither power nor profit in the priesthood, in spite of the fact that it was regal, traditional, ceremonial, and elaborate. It was a shadow. It could not satisfy man nor God and all of the requirements of the law. The system was unprofitable because it could not make the sinner forgiven, clean, or perfect. Hebrews 7:19, Jesus compared to Melchizedek, for the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. God replaced the Old Testament priesthood with something better, something and someone better that really works, Christ's priesthood. How ridiculous for an enlightened Jew to consider for a moment going back to the rags of the Levitical system where he could have the reality of a perfect and enduring and personal high priest. Verse 20. Jesus compared to Melchizedek. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. No Old Testament priest was inducted into the office of the priesthood with an oath by a covenant. It was purely because of family lineage perspective, right? If you're the family of Aaron, you're in. There was no pledge from God that their order and responsibility would continue forever. But at that season, this was the system. In other words, this was the dispensation of the Old Testament law. Let's pause for a minute. In Christian fundamentalism, the word dispensationalist doesn't get you in good standing. It labels you as a fundamental wacko because you're not enlightened. You're not tolerant. You're intolerant. So I guess in order to be stupid, biblically, you need to be tolerant and uneducated, because clearly, the Old Testament law for the New Testament believing Jew has changed. We can call that a dispensation. We can call that a new season of biblical revelation, a biblical application. Maybe we should say that, right? Because we live differently than Adam and Eve. So therefore, there's a different generation. There's a different dispensation. And when the church is gone, and no Bible-believing Christians are here, that'll be another dispensation as well. Just wanted to throw that in there because I thought it'd probably be good to do that at this point. Verse 21. Jesus compared to Melchizedek. For those priests, parenthesis, were made without an oath. Like we just said, why? Because they're of the family of Aaron. But this Jesus with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have that passage again from Psalm 110. At the time of Christ, the temple of Solomon was still standing in Jerusalem, big as life. The priests were still going through the motions of tradition, rituals, etc. However, in AD 70, the Romans came and destroyed the temple, deported the people and the priests alike. So from that point to today, the Levitical functions have literally stopped. That was God's way of forcing the Hebrew people to pay attention to the elimination of the ritual of the priesthood and the Old Testament law. Amen? So historically, the Romans destroyed the wall of Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem, etc., etc., etc. So the entire Levitical priesthood is null and void. Verse 22. Jesus compared to Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. The rules and the regulations and the tradition of the Old Testament law forbid Christ from the priesthood. But that is all done away with now. A new covenant has taken its place, a covenant that focuses everything on Christ. Let's look at the last two verses. Jesus compared to Melchizedek. Verse 23 and 24. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Why were there so many? They died off. One after another, after another, after another, after another. Verse 24. But this man, because he continueth how long? Ever. Hath an unchangeable priesthood. This is from a book by Exploring Hebrews author John Phillips. He wrote this. I thought this would be appropriate to end this with. A sick person has a family doctor familiar with his case and his entire medical history, having attended him his entire professional career. But the doctor dies, so the patient must start all over again with a new doctor. A businessman has a lawyer who knows his affairs and has represented him and his business since the day he first incorporated. He has won many a legal battle for him, but the lawyer dies, and the businessman must now start over again with somebody new. A country has a democratic and republican form of government. Every few years, the entire leadership is disrupted and changed so that the actual running of national affairs becomes the business of bureaucrats and petty officials. Leadership is thrust into new and inexperienced hands. A sinner has deep and continuing needs. Under the Levitical system, he came to the altar and found there a priest to help him in his hour of need. But the priest to whom he came, the priest who knew him, understood him, sympathized with him, and cared for him, guess what? Has died. So the sinner, with all of his secret faults, must now find another one, someone who is a stranger to him. He must start all over again. But they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a great physician, an advocate, a king, a priest who would never die? The Lord Jesus Christ is able to minister to us because he is a continuing priest with a continuing priesthood, and he will never die because his priesthood is better than the Old Testament example. Jesus compared to Melchizedek. Next week, the Lord willing, we're going to look at these verses with me, starting in verse 25. Wherefore, he is able. That's enough, isn't it? Look at the next word. Also. To save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. Lord, we are thankful and grateful for such an amazing, such a wonderful Savior. How deep and how wide, how high, how wonderful you are. And at the present moment, we are overwhelmed with care, concern, for our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, for the condition of our nation, the condition of our world. Lord, it seems apparent that your coming back is closer and closer each day. Lord, help us to cast off the works of darkness. Lord, help us to draw nigh to thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I end the sermon?